This is Growing Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. God's people respond to Him in song. Both the Old and New Testaments contain vivid pictures of God's people singing about His work. Sometimes it may look like God is not at work, but singing and gathered worship will remind us that He is. Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon titled, The Sound of Worship, from Psalm chapter 33 and other passages. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
And you're thinking, man, it would sure be nice to do this or to do that. And then it's just, and I mean, it just overwhelms you. And then you go outside and your neighbor's washing his brand new car and you're like, oh, he goes, yeah, I got a raise at work. And you're like, are you kidding me? You're like, God, that's good. I'm glad you got a new car. And you go and you go and you say to the Lord, Lord, what are you up to? That dude actually not only doesn't know you, but in case you haven't seen what's going on in his backyard every weekend, he's actually disobeying you. And you sent him a new car. And here I am every week writing a check to the church or hitting the text button and giving electronically like Palmetto wants me to do. And I figured out finally how to do that. And I'm paying my kids' school bill at this Christian school I'm supposed to send them to. And I'm doing all the stuff I'm supposed to do. And my car just has a flat tire and I don't have any money. What's going on? So in our world, that's what Asaph was talking about. And he said, when I thought about this long enough, my feet almost slipped. Because he's not talking about one time or two times. He's seeing this all throughout the nation. And in verse 16, he said, now when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. The more I thought about this, the worse it got, until I went into the sanctuary of God and I discerned their end. Nevertheless, verse 23, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire more than you. And God said to Asaph, write that down and put it in the songbook, because there are going to be more people after you who need to be reminded. And when they come together and they sing, they need to sing about this, because what you learned in the dark, they need to sing about in the light. And so singing becomes a powerful aid to help us understand and remember how to pray in times like that. And then in Colossians 3:16, it is an important component of the ministry of the word. Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How in the world are we going to do that? And part of the answer to that isn't just the preaching. Part of the way that God intends for the word of God to dwell in us richly, like Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3, is what he said to the Ephesians in chapter 5. You are to speak to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs. If you have your Bible with you, let me have you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 25, and I want to show you something very interesting out of this text. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this text, but I want to point out a phrase to you that occurs in this text. This is when David was gathering all of the musicians, 288 of them, that were going to come together and write the music and the hymnody for Israel. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, there's a phrase here that bothered me for a long time. Look at verse 1. David and the chief of the service, also set apart for the service, the sons of Asaph. We just saw a song that Asaph wrote. And of Heman and of Jeduthun, who prophesied with lyres and harps and cymbals. Look down at the end of verse 2. Under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied under the direction of the king. at the end of verse 3, under the direction of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with the lyre in thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Verse 6, they were all under the direction of their father in the music in the house of the Lord with cymbals and harps and lyres for the service of the house of the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it, that all of this is described as prophesying. You know, I think about prophesying predominantly as speaking authoritative truth about the future. But here in this text, prophesying is actually tied to the singing that God gave Israel through the Psalms. And so I want to make sure you and I understand that as we come together and we sing, we are actually doing something that is related to the word ministry of the church. That's why what we sing matters. We're going to talk about that as we wrap up here in just a moment. The scripture also talks about the content of our singing. So we know we're supposed to sing. We can see the value of it, but as we come together, what are we supposed to sing? And in the texts that I read to you this morning, out of Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, God has actually given us the content of our singing. Here's what we're supposed to sing. We've not been left guessing as to what God desires in gathered worship, nor are we given freedom to go outside the boundaries that God has given us. That's one of the reasons, folks, that when we come together to worship, we don't bring secular songs or secular music into our worship. Even secular music that we might legitimately enjoy in other parts of our life. Some of us have a container or a place in our life for secular music. And as we listen to that music, we enjoy it. It's part of the beauty of God's creation. It's part of God's common grace in our life. But we don't bring that music in when we worship. And I just want to make sure we understand that when we come together in gathered worship, God has told us what to sing. And he's given us three categories to put that in. We are reminded to sing the Psalms. And we've already talked about that. And we've already observed that in ancient Israel, this is what they did sing and why it was so beneficial to them. Psalms help us render united, thankful, joyful praise to the Lord. And they help us come before God and pray scripture-shaped prayers out of a united voice and with a united heart. So we are reminded to sing psalms, but we're also exhorted to sing hymns. And right now there's a few of you in the room that are going, finally, somebody's going to talk about hymns in this church. Right? You know who you are. I know who you are. Nobody else knows who you are. The Lord knows who you are. Now, let me ask you a question. Should we sing hymns? And the answer is what? Yes. But when Paul talked about hymns in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, I think sometimes we have in our mind music that was written between this date and this date, and it doesn't show up on a screen. It shows up in a book, and it's the hymns that our parents and our grandparents sang, and that's what Paul meant when he was writing about singing hymns in worship. Now, how many of you think that? Don't raise your hand. But for a long time, that's what I thought. And as I began looking at this text, the biblical idea of a hymn is that the early church had come to recognize something monumental about Jesus. Jesus, in their mind, by the resurrection, had been elevated and restored to the glorious position that he had before the incarnation, and Jesus was worthy of the kind of praise that in the Old Testament was only given to God. If you go in the Old Testament and you search the hymnody of ancient Israel, you will never find praise rendered directly to the second member of the Trinity. There are oblique references that we recognize looking back from the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, If you are rendering praise, you are rendering praise to the first person of the Godhead. And all of a sudden, come a group of people who are gathering together to worship in Jesus' name, and they are starting to sing praises to him that were only appropriately rendered to God in the Old Testament. And those praises, those songs, were called hymns. And there are a number of them found in your New Testament. Let me give you one short example. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, here's an example of a hymn the early church sang together. We don't know the tune. We don't know if they just sang this repeatedly or if they sang expressions of this, but we do know that this was one of their hymns. In 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, Christ, was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world, and he was taken up to glory." And all of God's people would say what? Amen. The early church sang that together. Would you like a longer hymn? We're not going to look at this today, but in Ephesians chapter 1, there is a full hymn that the early church sang together. It begins in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and it goes all the way through verse 14, and it has three stanzas. Stanza number 1 is about the work God the Father did. Stanza number 2 is about the work God the Son did. And stanza number 3 is about the work God the Spirit did. And there is a chorus that separates each of those stanzas to the praise of his glory. So when you read the word hymn in your New Testament, it is a song the early church sang that celebrated the person and the work of Jesus Christ in biblical language. And Paul says, now you need to sing those. And then we're commanded by Paul to sing Spirit-given songs, spiritual songs. You ought to take your pen, if you have a written Bible, and you ought to underline the word S in that word spirit or spiritual and capitalize it, because it's actually referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continually gives fresh songs to his believers, just like he did in the Old Testament. Throughout Israel's long history, the Spirit of God gave his people new and fresh songs by which they would commemorate the goodness of God's mercy that was new and fresh every morning, just like Lamentations 3 talks about. And the Holy Spirit didn't stop that ministry in the New Testament. And he hasn't stopped that ministry today. Which brings me then to this. What does that kind of singing actually look like? Do we have a model of this anywhere in your Bible? And the answer is we do. It's in Psalm 33. And so let me have you turn. That's our final passage. Let me have you turn there. Psalm 33. There is a model for this. Let me read it to you while you're turning there. "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous." There's the exhortation to sing. Remember, we saw that earlier. We're going to see all of these components in this psalm. There's the exhortation to sing. "Shout for joy, O Lord. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him." So there is the exhortation to sing. The motivation for singing is this: praise benefits the upright. This is not just beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. It's beneficial to our own hearts and lives. And then there is the manner of singing. This is how we are to sing. We're to do it with song. Play, make melody, sing. We're to do it skillfully, carefully, thoughtfully, intentionally. And we're to do it with wholehearted passion. Notice the word "shout for joy, O you righteous." And we're to do it out of joy and thankfulness to God. And the content of that singing is the word. "For the word of the Lord is upright." We're supposed to sing the word of God. We're supposed to celebrate the work of God. Notice verse 4 and 5. "For the word of the Lord is upright, and his work is done in faithfulness." We sing about his word. We sing about his work. And we sing about his ways. "The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." And then there is the nature of the singing. Sing to him a new song. That word new there is the word fresh. Sometimes we, and some of you have heard this, this verse is used to say, look, the songs we used to sing, we don't sing anymore. But that's not what David actually means here in this text. He's saying this, that there are new and fresh mercies that come to God's people every day. Lamentations 3, his mercies are new. They are fresh every morning. That's the word. And that same word is the word that David uses in verse 3, sing unto him a fresh song on strings and with loud shouts. In other words, we need to sing fresh songs to God because he is constantly doing fresh and new things in our lives. Now, can I just be really frank with you? Can I thank you for something as a church? It is a joy to pastor a church that welcomes new and fresh songs. We do that regularly here. Our musicians introduce us to theologically rich songs that God continues to give our church. And I hope you never take that for granted, because that's not true in every church. Sadly, there are churches who resist or reject or at best tolerate any new music that God brings and gives to his people. And thankfully, you don't do that. You have received it with gratitude. And so I want to just challenge us as we come to a conclusion with our time this morning. If we are to render this kind of praise to God with this kind of music, with psalms and hymns and fresh spirit-given music that God gives to his church, how does it work here at Palmetto? How does it work here at Palmetto? And I want to make some statements to you about that. And the first of them is this: we strive to be intentional when it comes to what we sing. We are committed to being biblical in the selection of what we sing. We are led by our elders in this. The elders make the decisions about our music. This is a pastoral, this is an elder-led congregation. And as we come to the Word of God, the elders are called to exercise discernment. And so the elders are the ones who lead our worship selection. I'm not talking about every single week. We don't like pick the songs for the week. But as we think about the body of hymnody that we sing, that sits under the purview of the elders. And while we take into consideration the desires and the tastes of our congregation, that is not predominantly what drives us. We are driven by what is useful to this body. And then fourthly, we want to engage the whole congregation. So what does that actually mean in practice? And so let me give you some things that you may want to write down as you think about our hymnody here in our congregation together. Number one, our hymnody must be theologically accurate. It must be biblically faithful for it to be scripturally useful. It must be theologically accurate and biblically faithful. It must use Bible language acceptably. It must present biblical concepts accurately, and it must relate truth and doctrine rightly. And so that means the elders will evaluate a hymn or a song on its own merits. And while we are aware that sometimes a song will have associations, that is not predominantly and really not even how we make decisions about a song. We don't make decisions about a song on the basis of who sang it or where it's being sung. We make decisions about a song on its theological accuracy, its biblical fidelity, and its spiritual usefulness to this congregation. And that's our commitment to you. And we want you to know that. We also are committed that our singing will be congregationally acceptable, or accessible rather. In other words, the songs we sing should be singable by this congregation within our ability and our capacity, and it should reflect the congregation's generational composition. I mean, look around and see the generational diversity of this congregation. And so we're going to sing reflective of that generational composition and cultural context. And this means that our singing will predominantly lean toward congregational singing, although not exclusively. right? So it must be congregationally accessible. Thirdly, we desire that the songs we sing be spiritually memorable, that they would help us retain the truth throughout the week. So while we want you to sing familiar songs that you know, we're also going to introduce you to new songs that we want you to become familiar with so that you can remember truth throughout the week. And so there'll be a good mix of that. And then I've already said this, but I want to make this again. We want our singing to be reflective of the multi-generational composition that God has brought to our church. We want to sing songs that resonate with all of the generations that are reflected in our congregation. There are generations above me and there are generations below me, and we each have hymnody that we enjoy, that we grew up with. And this body needs to sing hymnody that speaks to all the generations. Now, if you look around in our church, you're going to notice that there is a generation that predominates in this congregation by God's good doing. Most of the people in our church that gather to worship are under the age of 40. There are some of us who are slightly above the age of 40, and then there are those of you who are well beyond the age of 40. And we want to sing in ways that resonate with all of us, but we're going to predominantly weight our singing to the generation that God has brought here. And that's going to constantly change in the life of any congregation. Number five, we want to appreciate the rich and full hymnody God has given and continues to give to our church. We have 500 years of hymnody, and God has given us rich hymns, and he continues to give us rich hymns. And we want to continue to introduce those new hymns and familiarize ourselves with the hymns that God has already given. And then finally, as we think about how we sing together, we want to be considerate of the sensibilities of the whole body at any season in the life of the church. And that decision, that will rest again with the elders that you have recognized and that God has raised up here to lead this congregation. So as we sing together, I want to end with this. I want to ask you to do something. I want you to go home this week, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I sing biblically? Do I sing biblically when I come to Palmetto? Do I come and do I engage intentionally in the singing? Do I come and when I sing, do I think about what I'm singing? Do I reflect on the words that I am singing into the Lord? When those words are prayers, do I enter into that prayer personally with the rest of the body? Do I celebrate who God is and what he is like in my singing? And here's my belief. If you will do that, if you will think intentionally and come and engage personally and celebrate what God is doing, who God is, and what God is like, our singing will go to a new level. You know, people like me can get up here and say, folks, you guys are singing great, and I'm so thankful for our singing. You sing well. But people like me can get up and say, you know what? You need to sing louder. You need to sing. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you need to sing with joy, and you need to sing with gratitude, and you need to sing with thanksgiving. And I'm convinced that when we do that, it will transform our singing.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon series, Worship Matters, next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billieu. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.